aisle. You may never get out. We're in the book of 2 Peter this morning. And Peter's addressing the church and trying to help them by what he's going to bring up to stay strong in the faith. So let's take a look at what he has to say to us this morning. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Here he speaks of the fact that, again, we started out that at the beginning of the book, that God has called us, and we are part of his family because he reached out to us. And he says, you need to make your calling and election sure. In other words, there are things that you are to do as a Christian, things that will strengthen your stand and confirm the fact of your standing as a believer. And he mentioned those things early on. We talked about this, I think, last week, that you're to furnish or you're to supply certain things to your faith in order for you to grow. Here's the fact. You need to continue to grow in your faith. This is one of the ways that you confirm your standing as a Christian, as you're growing. Because see, the fact is that anyone can say, I believe these statements to be true. Anybody can do that. And anybody can say, Jesus, come into my heart. But if there's no transformation, if there's no change in your life, you're the same person you were 10 years ago. Even though 10 years ago you made this statement, and you agreed to all these things about, you know, what a Christian believes, and yet there's nothing different about you, then we kind of wonder what is going on here. Because that is not the norm. There needs to be some growth taking place. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Paul says this is what has happened. He called you. He knew who you were. He called you. Yet, there's a purpose in that calling. You weren't saved. In other words, you didn't become a Christian just to have your sins forgiven so you can go to heaven. If that's the case, here's what would happen. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Come into my heart and take me to heaven. Pop! There you go, up your heaven. That'd be it. So this church would be empty. There would be nobody here. If you're a Christian, you just wouldn't be here. Why? Because that's the whole purpose. It's for your sins to be forgiven and go to heaven. A lot of times people feel that that's what the Christian faith is all about, getting your sins forgiven and the fact that you're going to heaven. But they miss this big part right here. You're to be like Jesus. Now, how many have come to the realization that you're just like Jesus? Oh, I see there's some room for improvement. See, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about growth. There's some transformation changes that need to take place. If there's no change, then we wonder what happened. Because if God's purpose for you is to grow, then you not growing makes you suspicious about your own faith, if it's a real thing or not. So it's going to be hard for you when things get tough for you to stand firm. So he says you need to do this. You need to recognize that there is a purpose for your getting saved. There's a purpose for why God called you and elected you. And you need to make sure that that is strong, that you are growing so that you can be confident in your relationship with God, that God is working in you. He's changing you, and you're responding to that work of God in your life. You remember Jesus said once, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" Doesn't make sense. "You're my Lord." What? You said I was supposed to forget that. Well, this doesn't fit. So Jesus said basically that for a purpose. He says, I'm not your Lord. You can say whatever you like. You can confess whatever you like. But unless you treat me as your Lord, unless you obey me and follow me, I'm not your Lord. I don't know what my relationship with you is, but it isn't being Lord. And so the fact is that as a Christian, people are looking at me. They're watching me to see if there's change happening in my life. And parents, your children are looking at you, and they're going to be watching you to see what this Christian faith. See, at the beginning, here's what happens. At the beginning, little Johnny and little Susie, they come into the home through a miraculous way of birth, and then they're there, and they just soak up everything around them. And so if you pray at dinner, they pray at dinner. If you sing Jesus Loves Me, they sing Jesus Loves Me. If you go to church, they go to church. If you swear, they swear. What? They just do what you do. But after a while, there comes a time to where they realize that this is what a Christian is, and what is it that we got here? This Christian faith, is this true for me? Is this my faith? They see a transformation in you. They see you continue to grow. Yes, I grew, but I've stopped. Well, you need to continue to grow. Like we just earlier mentioned, you haven't arrived yet. And God wants you to continue to grow in your faith so that the next generation can see the fact that change is ongoing, that you're continuing to grow. Your faith, your love, your devotion, your obedience, they're continuing to progress in your life. Then he says you need to guard against becoming complacent. Basically in this, you need to be eager. If you're not eager, guess what? You're complacent. In other words, you're satisfied. You're self-satisfied. That's what complacent means, to be self-satisfied. And when you're self-satisfied, that means you're not taking your faith seriously. Because the Christian faith is challenging. It's not just hard. It's impossible to live the Christian life without God's help. And without that change taking place from the inside out, you can't be a Christian. So here's the encouragement that you need to realize that there is a tendency that we have is to become self-satisfied. And in fact, here's what I see sometimes, and I've done this myself. I don't talk to God much. I don't read the Bible that much. And I'm pretty happy about where things go. I go to church from time to time. I give a few dollars here or there. And I'm a Christian. And then I lose my job. And my girlfriend leaves me. My wife divorces me. Guess what? I'm no longer self-satisfied. I'm going, God help me. What did I do wrong? Where is this? And I'm interested in getting Jesus in the center of my life again. This is what Peter's talking about. You need to have Jesus at the center of your life all the time. Verse 12 says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." So now he moves on to another thing that seems to be an important element in our faith, that you need to hold on to what you have been taught. Hold on to it. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the fact is that we tend to forget if we aren't reminded. It's something that happened to the human race when the fall took place. The ability to remember and stay consistent, somehow sin affected that. We have a natural ability to forget. We have a natural ability to stray, to get off. And so this constant need to be reminded, to remember. In fact, Jesus, he recognized this right at the beginning. What did he do? Do you remember what he did so that we would remember? He set up the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance. Now, why would he do that? Because he knew that the human being, as devoted as they were, as much as they pledged their love to Jesus, there would come a time that if they aren't reminded and renewed in these things on a regular basis, they would forget and it would just be fall away. So that was set up. In fact, one of the reasons that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit was, again, to remind the apostles of what they were taught. John chapter 14, verse 26 says this, "But when the Father sends the advocate on as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, and he will remind you of everything I have told you." If the apostles needed reminding, guess who else needs reminding? We need to be reminded of these things. We need to be renewed in these things. We need to have these things refreshed in our hearts and our mind. Now, here's the thing. We tend to forget if we don't keep it in practice. If we aren't practicing our faith, we will eventually forget these things. We need to keep practicing, living out the truth of our faith. You ever heard this statement? If you don't use it, yeah, you lose it. Did you know? I haven't told this to anybody. I haven't confessed this to many people. But in junior high, starting in the 7th grade, all the way to the 9th grade, I took German. I know maybe 5 words now, at the most. If I really rack my brain, danke, nothing else comes to mind right now, but I really didn't use it after that, and it's gone. How did that happen? Did I purposely block it out? No, it just, that's what happens. If you don't use the language, how many of you ever experienced that with Spanish or some other language that you learned? You don't use it, guess what? You lose it. This happens in so many areas of our life. I mean, right now, football's getting ready, and you got the guys. What are they doing? They're going to training camp. Why do they need to train? Don't they know how to play football? How long have they been playing? Huh? What's this whole thing? Why do you have to go to training camp? If you've played all your life, now you're going to... What's the deal? Well, because they forget things. Their body doesn't respond like it used to last season, and they need to get up to speed again, and they need to sharpen their skills. They need to get these things back up to where they were. So by practicing and doing these things, their body now is able to respond quickly. They remember what happens when this happens and that happens in this kind of a play, and they're being reminded. They're remembering, they're renewing, they're training, and they need that. Well, the fact is as a Christian, I need to always go back to the basics a lot of times, you know, just to remember. You know, I've been reading about different quarterbacks who have this year have gone back and got gone back to some trainers to go over their mechanics again, because the way they throw the ball is kind of, it's gotten sloppy, and it's kind of they've picked up some bad habits. And so their release is not as quick as it should be, and different technical things about their throwing needs to be tuned up. Well, the fact is that as a Christian, I need to do that too. I need to go over the mechanics. I need to go over the basics once again and say, wait a second, what does this imply? What are the truths here that I need to remind myself of and to keep and bring up center again in my life so that I don't forget, so that I have a quick reaction. For instance, here's a little thing. When something goes awry, when something doesn't go as planned, how do you react? How have you been trained to act? How has God said, this is the way you are to respond? Well, I worry. Oh, I don't see that in the playbook. Well, I get irritated. Oop, that's another one. I don't see that there. See, there's certain reactions that I should be doing, but I sometimes have to be reminded. Someone has to tell me, hey, you're worrying. Yeah? Well, that's something you're not supposed to be doing. Oh, that's right. Well, how do I stop worrying? Don't you remember? Cast all your cares on him. Remember that one? Here's another play. You know, we have to be reminded by these things, how to respond to the situations in our life. So as a believer, recognize that just because right now I seem to have it all wired, everything seems to be going. He says, what does he say here? He says, even though you know these things and are firmly established in them, I'm going to continue to remind you. Because why? We tend to forget, and we need to keep in practice. Now, here's another thing that he mentions here, kind of in passing, that's in these verses here. And we learn from this that we need to remember that life is short. Life is short. Notice what he says here about himself. He says, because verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, and our Lord Jesus Christ will, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. See, here's the thing. Those of people we have in our lives right now may not always be in our life. As time goes on, they're not permanent. I'll never forget the feeling that I had when my mother passed away. Because my dad had already passed away. My grandmother had passed away. And now my mom had passed away. And guess what? I just moved to the front of the line. There was nobody in front of me. They're all behind me. Now, that's a weird feeling to know that I'm the next one to leave the stage. See, the fact is that those people you have in front of you may not be there forever. In fact, they won't be there forever. And Peter is saying, you know, I'm not going to be here forever. You need to realize that you can't count on me. I can't be here for you all the time. There'll be a time when I will leave. So I am doing this because I remember that life is short, and so this is what I am doing as the one who's at the front of the line. I want to pass on what I know to you. So those of us who are kind of in the front of the line, so to speak, those of us who have been around for a while, we need to make sure that we're passing on what we know, what we believe, to those who are behind us. And then those who are younger in the faith, who are farther back in the line, you need to recognize that you need to be prepared to step up to the front of the line, because you're not going to be able to depend on them forever. They're not always going to be there. You can't live your Christian life through other people that have, they're more mature and stronger. You need to realize that one day I'm going to have to be that person to somebody else. So you need to prepare yourself and take your faith seriously and say, I need to learn from them everything I can learn so that I can step up. Because, you know, the Christian faith is, this is the truth about the Christian faith, and I'm sure you've heard this before. Christianity has no grandchildren. It's one generation from extinction. So whatever the Christian faith, how it looks, will depend on you. You who are senior Christians and how you pass on your faith, and those who are junior Christians, I don't know how to put it, no assault made, I didn't mean to insult you if that's, you take it that way, but you're going to be stepping up and you're going to be the representation of the Christian faith. So, remember that this isn't your home. He says, this body of mine is a tent. Now, how many of you have always dreamed of living in a tent? Anybody? Aren't they just wonderful? And how they kind of keep out the rain? You know, so the fact is that tents were not made to be permanent. They're not a real, what you call, home. I mean, they do in a pinch, but they're not a permanent thing. Why? Because that's not what their intention and the purpose is. So the fact is that this body of yours is not permanent. And the fact is that you don't live forever. Peter realizes that. In fact, he knows, and we don't know how he knows for sure, but it's implying here that Jesus has let him know that his time is up, is coming close. And he'll be leaving the stage. He'll be putting down his body and exiting. I remember when my grandmother passed away. She lived, I think she was 94. Now, that's a long time, right? As she had aged over the years, her eyesight got bad. And, you know, the center part became darker, and she could only see out the sides. And then it became to where this eye, she couldn't see at all. And this one was just kind of like shadows and so on and so forth. Not only did her eyesight go, her hearing was bad. I mean, you had to get up, hi, Grandma, how you doing this morning, you know, kind of thing, you know. What are you yelling at your grandmother for? Well, she can't hear me, you know. So, and her mobility wasn't great. She didn't run anymore, of course. She didn't walk much. She shuffled, you know. So, if you're in that situation, you're going, hey, I'm tired of this. And she prayed, Lord, when are you taking me home? I mean, I'm 90-something years old. How long am I going to, you know, how long is this going to last? Now, you know, and he said to her, he spoke to her heart, says, this is what's going to happen. When you lose your eyesight in both eyes, and when you lose your hearing, I'm taking you home. And here's the amazing thing. She lost her eyesight totally, and she went completely deaf. 2 days later, she was gone. Something out of the blue. It's like, why is she sick? And whoa, she's dead. What happened? It happened just like the Lord said. He took her home. The fact is that God has a day for you when you will go home. And you don't really know when it is. Now, if you're fortunate, you might know when that is. I don't know if that's fortunate or not, to tell you the truth. I'm kind of thinking I don't want to know. But there will be a time when you will leave this earth. And this is not permanent. And a lot of us who are now pushing the envelope, so to speak, are realizing that these tents do wear out. And they are not permanent. So don't get so comfortable here in this world that you forget that this is not permanent, that this is not your real home, that you have a future, and that future is a mansion, eternity with God. So, and then finally, another point I wanted to mention that we talked about last week a little bit, in I think it's in verse 9. And it said where, if I could paraphrase it here, those who aren't growing in their faith, something's happened to them. They've become short-sighted and blind and have forgotten the reason they were saved was to be cleansed of their sins. So you need to remember this, that you have been cleansed from your sins. Now, why is that? Again, kind of going back again to what we had talked about earlier in this sermon this morning. You were saved from your sins so that you could live as far away from sin as possible. And God saved you to make you like Christ and righteous like him. The fact is, when he says here, if you don't recognize that that's why you were saved, to cleanse you from your sins, there's something that happens to you. You become short-sighted. Now, that's what I am. I can see some blurred things out there. Oh, you're clear now. I can see really close. I can read things, no problem. But when it comes to distance, I can't. So I'm what you call short-sighted or near-sighted. And he's saying that when you forget the fact that you were saved for a reason, saved from your sins so that you might live a righteous life, what you do is you find yourself focusing on things that are right here now and you don't see the big picture of where you're going. Does this make any sense? In other words, it ties in with the fact that my life is time here is short and I have a future that's waiting for me. See, as a Christian, I need to always keep my sight on the horizon of what's coming so I don't get bogged down into the here and now and the nitty-gritty of life right now, that I'm able to see the big picture rather than just and run into the wall or, you know, whatever, because I don't see things. So he goes on and says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now, he shifts gears a little bit here, and he's going to tell them here about the fact that your faith is based on fact, historical events that took place. Your faith is based on fact. The life of Jesus was not made up. It isn't a clever story. It isn't a fascinating series of events that somebody made up. These things actually happened as they were told, as the apostles saw. John the apostle writes this in 1 John. It says, these things we have seen, we have touched, we have heard, we were there. We know they're true because we saw, we touched, we experienced them firsthand. That's what Peter's saying. I was there. And I saw this. And he brings out this one instance we'll talk a little bit more about explaining why he does that and how it ties into the rest of things here. But the fact is that these things are facts. The Bible is what it teaches and what it communicates is factual, historically accurate, and reliable. There was a gentleman who was an archaeologist, and he happened to be Mormon. And so reading the Book of Mormon, he loved the stories in there, and he believed them to be factual and accurate. So what he decided to do to refute some of the criticism of Mormonism, he decided to do some digging in New York to find some of the, in the Book of Mormon, this huge city was there in that area of New York, state of New York. That's where Joseph Smith said that in his writing of the Book of Mormon, that the angel showed him that this was where this huge city was. So they dug in the area and kept on digging and digging for years and years. And they found nothing. Not one bit of this huge city that had millions of people. They found nothing. No ruins at all. Now, what happens when people take and say, we don't believe that the Bible is accurate? In fact, this whole thing about the Hittites there, that was made up because we haven't found anything about Hittites. Well, wait a second. Well, maybe we should go look and see if there's something there where it says the Hittites lived. So they would go and dig, and they find these huge libraries of this empire that they had no idea even existed except for it was in the Bible. In fact, there was a team of people that were looking for the fact that in the Mormon faith, it talked about the fact that the people that it was talking about had these certain weapons, and it described the weapons, and it described the crops, and it described the food. The only problem was, you can't find any of that stuff here in North America or even in Mexico area. It doesn't exist. None of the Indian nations, none of the empires, and wherever they would dig, there was no metal. They didn't use metal for weapons. And it just doesn't exist. You see what I'm saying? If the Bible was not true, then all these things that are physically, if they happen, then they will be there. They find them all the time. And discovering more and more things that verify the fact that these things actually happened and are historically accurate. So Jesus, Peter says, we have witnessed these things. And we tell you this is what happened. So when Peter went on the Mount of Transfiguration, he actually saw that. He actually saw the transformation of Jesus, where the glory from him, who he was, you know, God in the flesh, it just burst forth like the sun. And he saw Moses, and he saw Elijah. And he saw the cloud of glory come down and a voice come out of it that said to him, this is my son. Wow. So he is the Son of God. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. Peter says, I'm not backing down at all. I'm not changing my story at all. And I want to warn you, because there are going to be people who come after me who will try to twist everything. They'll make up stories. They'll make up all kinds of things to try to steer you away. But these things happen These things are facts. These things are true. This is reliable. These records are reliable. Psalm 19:7 says this, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." They're trustworthy. You can count on them to be true. Finally, in this chapter, he says, "And we have the word of prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Your faith is backed up by what God says. Prophecy after prophecy spoke about the Messiah, what he would be like, what he would do, what would happen to him. I believe there's probably close to 300 different prophecies. And many of them, Jesus couldn't, even though he read the scriptures and knew the prophecies, there would be no way that he could make that happen. In other words, he was born in Bethlehem, prophesied. How did he work that one out? He had nothing he could do about that. He was born. In fact, God moved Joseph from where he was, from Nazareth up to Bethlehem, so that this prophecy would be fulfilled. And you see in the scriptures prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, and it all fits with Jesus. In fact, the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus at every point. So that when the disciples were discouraged because Jesus had died, it took them by surprise. How could the Messiah die? Well, if they just had read Isaiah 53, they could have had a clue. Not only did Jesus tell them several times, "I'm going to die, they're going to execute me, I'm going to be in the ground for 3 days, and then I'll come back to life." They are so encouraging, these apostles, I tell you. It makes me feel like I am really sharp. The fact is that these events were prophesied, were predicted. Now, Jesus fulfilled what God said about him in every way. And in fact, there are other prophecies that still are yet to be fulfilled, that we're waiting for fulfillment, that will happen. Because why? Because God's word is trustworthy, and what he says will happen. Now, this statement that he makes here about until the day dawns and the morning star rises from your heart or in your hearts, you need to pay attention to this prophecies as a light shining in the dark place. These are pictures of the fact that the world will become darker and darker. This is kind of a allegory here to the fact that the world become more and more sinful, more and more dark, more and more opposed to the gospel and the truth as time goes on. What are we to do? You know, some of us find ourselves a little upset, or a little concerned, or a little discouraged about how our country is going and how things are seem to be going downhill morally, spiritually. You know, as a nation, there just needs to be a lot of things going wrong, and you get discouraged. Well, don't be short-sighted. Don't be just looking at the circumstances right now. He says you need to pay attention to the light that's dawning. And he talks about the morning star. What is the morning star? Anybody know what the morning star is? Well, it's Venus. It's not a star. Morning stars is sometimes in the early before the sun comes up, you'll see it looks like a star, but it's really not a star, it's Venus. And here, the picture is saying here that Jesus Christ is that morning star that is there visible before the sun comes up, before a new day dawns. And you need to be watching that light. When everything is dark, you're watching on that light there on the horizon. Jesus is coming. There will be a new day where righteousness rules, where peace is established, where God will make his kingdom rule. And you have to keep that in mind. It gives you perspective. No matter what people say, no matter how hostile they may become against Christians in this country or other countries, no matter what goes on, no matter how the morals go haywire, no matter what takes place, no matter what suffering we may have to face as a Christian, Peter's saying here, you need to keep your eye on the horizon because that's where you're going. That's where things are going to be. And eventually, the sun will rise and a new day will dawn. These things that we read in the scriptures are not just something that they made up. It's something that God spoke through. God has spoken through what these men have wrote. In fact, here's the interesting thing, just in closing. Some of these prophets that wrote these things, they were wondering what in the heck they meant. They didn't really know what they meant. They were curious. They asked God, so what is this about? What is this for? And they said, it's not for you to know. This is not for your time. The fact is that God moved on men. He spoke through men. He has given us his word. He speaks. This morning we were talking in our prayer time about Psalm 19. We were praying from Psalm 19 this morning. And in Psalm 19, you see God speaking through creation. The host of heaven, the stars in the sky, the sun that comes up, and how their voice, without saying a word, speaks all over the world all the time. Then he went into the fact that not only has God spoken through creation, but he has given his word to speak to us. In other words, he reveals how powerful, how amazing, how wonderful God is. Through his creation, you see. In fact, I was reading this story that I thought was really interesting about Pixar films and how they had a production that was a critic had looked at and said, you know, they're getting so good that these cartoons, this animation, almost looks lifelike. And the artist was talking about the fact that it took some 17 hours for each frame, average, some much longer, so they could get all these details in that frame so that have even some of the just characteristics of life in the animation. But even with that detail, the farther you drill down into that animation frame, you see that are just a bunch of pixels, and it kind of breaks up a little bit in as you get deeper into it. Then the author talked about the fact that he went to a showing of a photographer, and the photographer had these pictures on the wall that were displayed of his photos, and they were just kind of interesting. They had some that looked like little hairs coming out of this green foam and with stripes. And another one was, and he describes all these different pictures and the kind of the amazing beauty and odd combinations and things that were there in that photograph. Come to find out, what these photographs were of a piece of bark on a tree. See, here's the fact. The more you drill down in the creation of God, the more you discover. You never get to a place you go, oh, there we go, that's a mess. No, it gets more complicated. It gets more amazing. It gets more intricate. It becomes more, it's just like you continue to open another world and another world and another world. What does this speak of? That God is a designer. He's creative. He's intelligent. He is, it's just awesome. Used to be to think, well, we can count the stars. I think there's 3,274. Well, guess what? Telescopes came into being. We found out there wasn't 3,000, there's a lot more. Then you get the Hubble telescope and you go, what in the world? And the more we study the stars, the more we find that it's so vast, so complicated, so incredible. The more you study the creation, the more you see how amazing God is. And this amazing God has revealed himself. But in his word, we learn things about God you can't learn from creation. From his word, you learn that he loves you. From his word, you learn that he had a plan for you. From his word, you learn that he has a reason why. He has a purpose. He talks about there's meaning in life. He gives you all these things in his word. His word is amazing. His word is reliable. Let it have its effect on you. Let God speak through these prophets, speak through his apostles, by his Holy Spirit, and open a whole new world of relationship with God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that we have received from you this morning. I pray that you have spoken to our hearts and that you have stirred us to grow, to engage in our faith with you, that we've become more involved in our relationship with you, not satisfied, not content, but wanting more and more to see who Jesus is and being like him. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you're dismissed.